Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. Last Sunday, I taught about the child and his conscience. We learned that God has implanted a conscience in every man, that the conscience is the law of God written on the heart, that it either accuses or else excuses us, that it's not infallible, that it must be properly educated by the Word of God and Christian example, and that it must be regularly recalibrated, that it must be faithfully obeyed to be reliable, and that a good conscience is the parent's best ally in guiding their children through the seas of life and in protecting them from the dangerous, devastating temptations of this world. Today, I want to speak to you for a moment about appealing to the child's conscience. Now that we know that he has one, how do we appeal to it? John chapter 8 records an incident in the life of Jesus when he appealed to the conscience of the scribes and Pharisees and thus saved a woman from being stoned. It seems that Jesus had gone to the temple to teach and a large crowd had gathered to hear him. As he began to teach, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman to him who had been caught in the act of adultery. They interrupted his teaching. "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" John tells us that this was not a sincere attempt at justice, but instead a trap. They were looking for a way to accuse him. If he had agreed with Moses, then the common folk, the publicans and sinners, would have been offended because he would have appeared to have been unmerciful. If he had differed with Moses, then they could have accused him, that is, the scribes and Pharisees could have accused him publicly of not upholding Moses' law. Either way, he would have been the loser. He would have been discredited. But Jesus was no fool. He stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as if he didn't hear them. They continued asking him the same question until he stood up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Then he stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground again. John narrated, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, dozens of preachers have speculated on exactly what Jesus wrote on the ground that day with his finger. Frankly, Scripture doesn't tell us. Did he write the Ten Commandments? Did he write the Seventh Commandment? Did he write down a list of their sins? Did he write down a list of every man's name who was present and involved in the scandal? Frankly, we don't know. What we do know is that Jesus appealed to their conscience in such an effective way that none of them could rightfully cast a stone at this woman, and she was free to go. Not because capital punishment was wrong, as some have tried to deduce from this passage, but because there were no witnesses. Jesus was simply insisting on due process of law, and Moses' law required the testimony of two or three witnesses in order to execute a death penalty. An interesting side note, if this woman was caught in the very act, where was the man? I've always wanted to know that. Now, Jesus had an advantage that we as parents do not have. That is, he was omniscient. He knew what every man was thinking all the time. Parents can't know that about their child. We can't know what he is thinking, but we can know by what standards his conscience operates. Jesus knew that their consciences had been educated by Moses' law. He knew that according to Moses' law, they knew that two or three witnesses were required to execute a death penalty. He also knew that they knew, according to Moses' law, if a man gave false witness in a capital trial, he incurred for himself the penalty that he had hoped to bring upon the defendant. He also knew that they knew the evil intent of their own heart. He knew that they knew of their own evil deeds in the past. He knew that they knew this entire event had been staged to trap him between a rock and a hard place. He also knew that they knew who the man was that should have been executed with her. And he appealed to their conscience, which did its job according to Moses' law and convicted them. They, from the eldest to the youngest, walked away. Now, to show how unreliable a weak conscience can be, and that's what these men had, was a weak conscience. Even though they had a conscience, it was weak. Just a short time later, these same men hired Judas to betray Jesus. They hired false witnesses to bring false charges against him. They conducted an illegal court in the middle of the night. They misrepresented the case of Pilate in his court. They manipulated the popular opinion of the multitudes, and they orchestrated the death of an innocent man. Yet their conscience forbade them from receiving Judas's 30 pieces of silver back into the treasury of the temple, because it was blood money, even though they had paid it to him from the treasury just hours before. How messed up can a conscience get anyway? Well, let me tell you, if you educate your child's conscience from the Word of God and then teach him to faithfully obey it, he will have a good conscience that is reliable under the tests of life. It will either keep him from doing wrong, or it will convict him when he does do wrong and he will repent and make restitution. It will be a conscience to which you can appeal in obtaining right attitudes and right actions, and that's our goal. Now, I want to give you 12 steps in appealing to the conscience of your child. For sake of time, I will not be able to elaborate on each one of these very much, but my prayer is that you will write them down, use Scripture along with the prompting of the Spirit to develop them and apply them to your family the best you can. Number one, establish a constitutional government in your home. Your constitution should be the Bible. The Shema pointed Hebrew parents to commandments, statutes, and judgments. These rules, if you will, are the same for parents as they are for children. What's good for the proverbial goose is also good for the proverbial gander. And what's good for the goose and gander is good for the goslings. After you establish a constitutional form of government with the Ten Commandments and other scripture as the structure of your lives, then you relate each wrongdoing to a commandment. And the child will soon come to see his transgression not as a boo-boo, but as a sin. You need to see your boo-boos that way too. Number two, we need to teach God's attributes to our family. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." In that verse, wisdom's the same as understanding, and the fear of the Lord is the same as the knowledge of the holy. What it teaches is that if you have the proper fear of God, you must obtain the knowledge of God. So teach your children that God is eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Teach them what those things mean. Then teach them that God is holy, righteous, and just, that He is good, gracious, merciful, loving, and kind. Teach them both the goodness and the severity of God. Number three, establish godly authority in your home. In other words, teach them who has the biblical right to tell them what to do. That is your children. You should identify to your children the teacher at school, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the policeman, the fireman, the babysitter. Anyone who is responsible for their care and instruction should be designated as authorities whom you will hold them responsible to obey and who has the right to punish them if they do not obey. No child should ever be heard to say to a designated adult, "You're not my mommy. I don't have to obey you." Reinforce the discipline of your child with proper God-given authority. Number four, practice accountability. Hold your children accountable. Help them to learn that there are consequences for their misbehavior now, and that there will be consequences in eternity too. Be sure to relate the consequences to the behavior, whether it's positive or negative. Number five, apply specific commands of Scripture to specific behavior. Use biblical terminology. This will take some homework, but you should look up biblical references which prohibit lying, lust, laziness, theft, fornication, anger, etc. And call sin, sin. Don't say you did a boo-boo. Say you sinned. You sinned against your brother and you sinned against God too. Number six, illustrate the outcome of unrestrained behavior. Tell them the story of Cain killing his brother Abel. Show them where anger and violence led. Tell them the story of the prodigal son. Show them where dishonor to parents and laziness and worldliness lead. Tell them the story of Samson. Show them where lust and fornication lead. Tell them the story of Lot. Show them where the love of material things leads. Use Bible stories to demonstrate the end of their ways. Number seven, demonstrate the proper use of conscience by your own example. When you've sinned against someone, say out loud in front of your children, "I wronged that person. I must go apologize." When you owe someone money, say, "I need to go pay that bill. I've left it unpaid too long." If a store clerk gives you too much change, say, "I've got to go back in there. They gave me too much change." Your example of obeying your conscience in their presence is huge. Number eight, ask questions that search your child's conscience. Questions like these: what have I taught you about that? What does the Bible say about that? What would Jesus do about that? Do you realize that Jesus is watching you? Is Jesus really your Lord? Are you proud of yourself right now? Do you realize what Scripture calls that? Scripture calls that sin. Do you know that you will answer to God for this someday? Where will this activity or this attitude, where will it lead you someday? What would so-and-so, in the name of a respected person, what would they think of you right now? Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says? All of those questions search the conscience. And finally, there are four more ways of appealing to the conscience, but I'm out of time for today. We'll review these eight and add four more next week, concluding this study on appealing to the conscience of your child. I hope that you'll join us then. In the meantime, would you begin to educate your child's conscience by the Word of God? Then you'll know by what standard your child's conscience operates. Then you'll be able to predict the way his or her conscience will work. Then challenge your child to faithfully obey his conscience by doing right or by confessing and repenting when he or she does do wrong. Begin learning how to appeal to your child's conscience. And don't forget, make sure your own conscience is educated by the Word of God. Make sure it's clean and clear and in good working order. You can't expect a child to be a better man or woman than you are. Until next week, God bless you.
Listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312 or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.